Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, now as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We saw this afternoon that the nation of Israel was responsible to God. They were to obey what God commanded in order to get the maximum amount of sustenance and help in their march for 40 years. If they disobeyed, well, they failed, they suffered, and this is what I want to bring before you for a few moments this evening. I've read the last verse in chapter 16, that a nomer is the 10th part of an ephah. And we've been taught that the number 10 is the number that indicates responsibility. You remember there were the 10 words in connection with the law. That is as clear as daylight, that there was the great responsibility of the nation of Israel to obey what God had commanded them. There are other scriptures. The 10 virgins were responsible to be ready and to light the way for the bridegroom coming forth on his way to the wedding feast. You remember too that Abraham, in his intercession for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, couldn't go any further than 10. God never comes down below the number of man's responsibility. If people refuse to obey the words of the Lord, then they must suffer the consequences. So we haven't any doubt that this reference, the 10th part of an ephah, an omer, is an indication of the responsibility involved in acquiring what was available for them. So it is today. This was mentioned this afternoon, and I just want to refer to it very briefly. Paul, in seeking to encourage the believers in Philippi, brought before them the very best that he could possibly bring, presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a presentation. When the children of Israel saw the manna, they said, "What is it?" They couldn't understand what it was. This was something outside the realm of natural knowledge. It had never been seen before. They couldn't refer to any past history. They couldn't refer to any books that were available. This was something entirely new, outside the realm of their understanding. And we believe it represents for us the greatness of the person of Christ, infinitely beyond our understanding. God and man, one glorious person, but in such a way that we cannot possibly plumb the depths of his being and understand the greatness of this glorious man. And so Paul presents him in this way, the one who was in the form of God and yet came down into man's condition. And he says two things were noticeable in connection with this place that he took. He was a humble man, and he was an obedient man. Dear brethren, if we appropriate Christ in this way, to use the word that we had this afternoon, if we read the Bible and discover Christ portrayed for us in this way and say, well, that's the kind of man that I want to be. This is the kind of man that he was. Then the only way I can be like Christ is by obeying what he said, by doing the things that he did, without any thought of self whatsoever, because Christ is portrayed in this way as entirely separated to the will of God and prepared to be obedient to that will, even though it meant his death. I want to refer you to three well-known incidents in the life of Christ. Well, one incident and other sayings. And you remember he washed the feet of the disciples. And he said, I've left you an example. Now he says, you do the same as I have done. Get down. Get near to your brethren. And wash the feet. And you'll do a great service to them. We know there's a great deal of teaching connected with it. But the actual incident reminds us of the humility of Christ, as he divested himself of his garments and kneeled down and washed the feet of the disciples. What an example. And then we say, as our brother said already, we know what's right to do, but do we do it? I'm not going to speak to her. She never speaks to me. I'm not going to shake hands with him. He never shakes hands with me. I'm not worried too much about them. After all, they don't worry much about anyone. Is that the kind of example that Christ showed to us? Is that the kind of thing he meant when he says, I've given you an example, you stoop down and wash the feet of your brother, your sister? Oh, it's one of the characteristics of the widow in Paul's epistle to Timothy, that if she were to be placed on the list, it was because she had washed the feet of the saints. A widow, a woman without resource, and yet she found her joy in following the example of Christ. What a wonderful example. And he set that example to every one of us. We can't opt out of this responsibility. We can't say, well, it doesn't really matter whether I do it or not, or I'm prepared to do as I want to do. I follow my own will. We can't possibly do that in the light of the example of Christ. And if we are feeding on the manna, to use the figure of our Bible reading, it means that we're going to be like Christ, we're going to be humble. And it's not an applied humility that's only suitable for a technical occasion, if that's a proper expression to use. It's something that we bind on, something that doesn't easily fall off. It's part of us, it's true of us. It's what we want to be, it's what we desire to be, not because it makes much of us, or not even because it makes other people better, because it's like Christ. That's the point to guide us and control us. I've left you an example, he says, and so if we want to be like him, this is what we have to do. Oh yes, it's not easy to humble ourselves at times. Not easy to say, I'm going to do this to someone who continually refuses to recognize me or help me in any way. No, it's not easy. But we've been reminded that we have the Spirit of God, and we've been reminded that we have a new nature. And because we have a new nature, we're capable of doing this thing. God has divinely endowed us that we might be capable of doing these things. And not only so, but he's given us the power to put that new nature into expression. You remember, he says, as I have loved you, love one another. Oh, what a wonderful example. What wonderful love he showed. Oh, can we ever forget that he loved us and gave himself for us? The beloved apostle was so full of the love of Christ that he rejoiced in speaking of him in this way, in the same context that he spoke about living for Christ and Christ living in him. The faith of the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for him. And so we've been loved. There's no question at all about that. These are basic things that we can work out our lives from. That we have been loved, and we are loved. Christ loves us, indisputably so. He gave himself. And that's the way we have to love each other. Was there anything worthwhile in you or in me when he loved us? Not a single thing. He loved us, in the words of the Old Testament, because he loved us. That was the object, his great heart of love, flowing out that he might bring the greatest possible blessing into our lives. And so, as he loved us, we have to love each other. And that little word, each other, means no partiality, no special friendships, no ties that create divisions and cliques and so on. Each other, everyone. And the love of Christ is for each of us. You remember when they came to him, at least the Greeks, they came and they wanted to see him. And the Lord says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And then he went on to speak about those who were prepared to lose their lives for his sake. Very interesting that if you look at that quotation, you'll find it in at least six different contexts, and they're all very important. But in this context, it's clear the Lord is saying, if you want a fruitful life, you've got to be prepared to die. He died, and what wonderful fruit has come forth from that death. First of all, there is the church, and what wonderful fruit that is, in all its greatness and all the blessing it has received, and will one day take its place by his side, and not be incongruous to him, but there the fruit of his work. Wonderful, wonderful fruit, the church, the bride of Christ. And Israel, no doubt too, the fruit of his wonderful work, Israel in all its glory and earth, there radiating the glory of God too, the blessing it received. You remember God says, my glory I will not give to another. He had vouchsafed himself in this way to bless the nation of Israel. No intention to take up another nation and give the blessing that belonged to Israel. And so the day will come on the basis of the death of Christ, it will be blessed according to the mind of God. We think of that eternal state in all its greatness, its unending bliss and glory. We believe the final and free and full expression of the death of Christ and that wonderful fruit. If the consideration of Christ quickens our footsteps so that we become more like him, and testimonially we become more like him, and as we gather together to his name, praise and worship issues forth from our hearts in a spontaneous form, then it will be well worthwhile to consider this glorious person. And then Paul says, I have great confidence in you. You're not only obeying when I'm here, you're obeying when I'm absent. And I just want to suggest this, dear brethren, that it might be easy to come to resolutions of saying, well, yes, I'm going to be better now than ever I was before. And that's when we're in the atmosphere of confidence. And it's so easy to have that kind of feeling. And then when we're away, forget all about it. A few days and the atmosphere of the confidence is gone. Paul says, you obey when I'm not here. And so can we say this? Can we make this resolution with desire in our hearts, in the spirit, that what we're learning today, what we're learning in confidence, may not be forgotten, and the Spirit of God helps us to retain it and put it into practice. And I believe when the desire of heart is right, then the blessings follow. It's one of the statements in the Old Testament that there were those who were so slothful that after they had gone out to hunt and killed some animals, they neglected to roast them. And of course we know what that means, the animals were wasted. And it simply means that what we acquire in the way of knowledge is prayerfully and in the power of the Spirit considered in the presence of God and then put into practice. Oh, I know it's easy to stand up here and say that. It's another thing to do it. But thank God, we're encouraged continually in the Word of God to read, to hear, and to do. May we be encouraged to do so for his name's sake.